Series going through 1 John, and we're in week 5, I think, if my math is right. And we've been walking through this, and the series is called Walking with Jesus. And if you got a Bible, you can open it up to 1 John. It's going to be at the very end of your Bible. Also, if you don't, there's one right in the rack in front of you. You can pop open your phone, and it should be on the screen behind me. So we're in 1 John, and chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. And let me go ahead and read that, and you can follow along. Here's what John says. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Sounds like John's repeating. He is. He repeats for each group twice for that, and we'll get into that more here. But the title of today's message is this: growing up is more than showing up. Growing up is more than showing up. Do you ever feel like you don't want to grow up? Is that just me? Like, are there not days you have when you wish you could just act like a 5-year-old? Because I have those like multiple times a week as your pastor. Days I wake up and I just think, I would so love no responsibility. I would so love just to get up and do whatever I want in my day, forget about people or anything, and just act like a little kid. I'd love that, right? And it made me think of, remember if you were around the Toys R Us jingle from the late 80s, early 90s, right? I don't want to grow up, I'm a Toys R Us kid. I sang that pretty good. That was actually really good. I've been practicing that all week long. Like, that's been in my office, in my mirror. I've been working on that a lot. Right, remember that jingle? I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid. That's how many of us feel, or I assume you feel on certain days, right? And what it made me think a lot of is, Peter Pan, right? Peter Pan, right? We all know Peter Pan, the J.M. Barrie book that was written in 1911. Actually, the title is Peter and Wendy is the name of the book. But Peter Pan growing up in Neverland, Neverland being never having to grow up, right? And Peter Pan's this guy, teenager, and just get to live the teenage life forever, right? I mean, some of you are like, that sounds awesome. Some of you are like, no way am I going back to that. I don't want to go back to teenage life. But he's this perpetual teenager, and there's no responsibility. There's no consequences. It's just fun, adventure, excitement all the time, really enjoying it. And again, it's just this carefree life. And J.M. Barrie actually was asked about his reason for writing Peter and Wendy, Peter Pan. And he said that he wrote it mainly because this sense of tragedy and growing up with adults and losing the aspects of being a child. The wonder of being a child, the imagination of being a child, the innocence of being a child. And we can all relate to that, right? I mean, it's sad to see adults who lose wonder, who lose awe, who lose things like childlike. And Jesus talks a lot in the Bible about not losing childlike faith and childlike attributes, right? He talks about that. But I think there's also another big danger on the other side. And that's the aspect of being a child and never actually growing up. Never stepping into responsibility, never stepping into maturity, never growing up as a person into an adult and acting like an adult. That also is an incredible tragedy. In fact, there's a word used in common culture you probably hear, and that's the Peter Pan syndrome. Heard of that probably, many of us? Yeah? The Peter Pan syndrome is kind of what you would expect. It's that, it usually is young men, not always, but a lot of times young men, who struggle to grow up. They struggle to adult. They can't get out of mom and dad's house, can't get a job, can't get out and live somewhere on their own, can't care for other people, don't want to commit in any kind of long-term relationship. And so stay in this Peter Pan syndrome place of never getting to maturity and growing up. And my concern is this. The Peter Pan syndrome isn't just out in the culture, it's right in the church. It's Christians. It's Christians who are staying in places of babiness and toddlerness and staying in places of childness like that when God's called us to be people who grow up, who grow up and become mature followers of Jesus. Because people who live into our calling, live into our gifting, begin to serve and to live on purpose with intentionality in our lives for Jesus' glory. To develop deep roots in our lives of faith and dependence on God. And that's what John is talking about in this part. He's got these three groups of people, children, young men, and fathers. And just really quickly, so we know this, John's not referring to literal people. This isn't actual kids or actual young men. These are metaphors he's using as a way to kind of assess or measure where I'm at with Jesus. Am I at the child stage with Jesus? Am I at the kind of middle place with Jesus? Am I at the father or grandparent phase with Jesus? Where am I at? And maybe to help you with this, and just a picture for us all, whenever we would go over to my parents' house in Spokane, and my two daughters, when they were younger, and we go over there, my dad, or both my parents, on the back of this wall, as we come out of our garage, that every time my daughters would come over, and it was about every 3-4 months, so some, you know, time had passed, they would go and they would measure my daughters. So they'd, you know, stick, you know, one of them up there on the wall, you know, with your back right there, and my dad would get a book out to make sure it's level. Then the other sister would look at the other one and be like, hey, you're on your toes, get down, right? Like you're cheating. And they'd be standing there. My dad would put the book there and with a pencil, and he'd mark it. Many of you have probably done this in your homes. And then put the initials of the child and then the date. And if you've looked at those, and we would always look at those every year, what was interesting was there was moments where literally in like 4 months, they grew 2 inches, like just massive growth. There were other times in 6 months, you could barely see that they grew. And I think as you look at that, that's a really good picture of the life of a Christian. That as you look at that, there are stages of growth. There are times of massive and significant growth. There are times where it's hard to tell the growth. But here's the thing, that wall for a Christian is Jesus Christ. We are growing up into Jesus. We are supposed to look more like Jesus, act more like Jesus, have the values of Jesus. We are to be that kind of person growing up in Christ. So John's kind of pausing in his letter, and he's simply asking this, and it's good for us to do this. Where are you spiritually? Where are you with Jesus today? Just to pause and to reflect back and look at your life with Jesus and say, where am I actually at with him? Would I say that I'm growing as a follower of Jesus? And if I would, what are the signs that I could point to in my life that I'm growing? Have I settled to a degree in my life with God? A respectable place, a good place, a moral place. But I've kind of settled. Or maybe if I'm honest, I feel like I'm going backwards. I can see elements of my life and heart that are becoming less like Jesus. And he's becoming less of a focus in my life, and other things are becoming more of a priority in my life. Where are you this morning with Jesus? And John is inviting us into this place. And so I want to look at these three verses. And again, these are metaphors. Child, middle kind of spot, young men. Again, this is not just men. It's child and then men and women, fathers and mothers. It's all those together. And so the very first one, verse 12, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Now, here's what's really interesting. This time right here, he says children, and then in verse 13, he uses children. Get this, it's actually a different word. In the Greek, those are two different words. The first one he uses for children is a general word, kind of not even really for children, but for like all people. That's actually the word he uses. The one down in 13 is specific to little children. It means like a baby or a toddler. So I think what John's doing at the outset is basically saying, I write to you, dear church. No matter what stage you're at here today, and again, as a church family, we have people all over the board. We have people here this morning who you have recently come to Christ in the last couple of months, and that's awesome. That is so incredible. We have some here who've been followers of Christ for 10, 15 years, continuing on with Jesus. We have some of you who've been following Jesus for 60 plus years, and we have people all over the board, and that's awesome. Praise God for that. That's a healthy church to see that. So John says, dear church, and then he says, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Why does John start off with that? Why does John start off with hearing your sins have been forgiven. And I want to put forward, it's this. People grow when they know they're safe. People grow when they know they're safe. Well, let me explain what I mean by that. When children in a family and a home know that that home is safe and they're not going to have parents who are going to lose it and do violent or abusive things, or they're not going to have people come over and do dangerous things to them that hurt them, when they are in a home where they don't have to worry about safety and there's a home of peace and of protection, they thrive. And when kids have that, that is awful, we all know, for a child to be in a home and have to always be worrying about, am I safe? That is a traumatic, awful environment. But have an environment where you know you're safe, children flourish and thrive. And it's the same thing as a Christian. Christians grow when they know they've been fully forgiven of their past, present, and future sin. When Christians know, I've been fully forgiven for my past and my present, and get this, all of your future sin, all of your future sin has already been paid for on the cross by Jesus Christ. When I fully believe that, and I fully own that, and I fully realize that, that's the foundation, then I can begin to live out a mature faith in Jesus Christ. It's when I forget that, it's when a Christian forgets they've been fully forgiven, I wind up on a performance treadmill. What do I mean by that? Well, that kind of Christian, and maybe you're here today, is that your life is oftentimes defined by internally, number one, striving. There's always this need of having to strive, of having to do more and work more and go more and be more. And there's this sense inside of proving. I've noticed a lot of people on the performance treadmill when it comes to Christianity is, I've got to be proving something. Like, I've got to prove to God I'm worth being loved. I got to prove to God that I'm good enough to be forgiven. I got to prove to God I'm a righteous person. It's always this proving to God something. And of course, that leads to his performance. And so many Christians fall in this place of this performance of performing for God, performing for their people, which in the end just produces a fake Christianity, because then inside I know it's not real. There's parts of me that don't connect with that performance. So I wind up hiding, and this kind of Christian is doing a lot of hiding. There's things in their life they keep down and they keep suppressed and they hide. It produces restlessness and anxiety and despair and discouragement when I don't believe I've been fully forgiven. When I don't believe Jesus' words on the cross, when he said those famous three words, did you know this? When he says, "It is finished," he actually meant it. Like, he actually meant that. You don't have to do more. You don't have to try harder. You don't have to be more. It is finished. Listen, church, you can rest. Everything's been taken care of. If you're a follower of Jesus, you can breathe out today, knowing your eternal destiny's been taken care of. There's nothing in your future that is held against you. It has already been wiped clean. It is gone. If you need help getting a picture to help you with this, let me give you one. Leviticus chapter 16. Many of you, I don't know if you remember or are familiar with this passage. It's the Day of Atonement in the Bible, and here's what would happen. And hang on with me in this. So there would be the high priest one time a year would gather two goats together. And the first goat, what he would do in front of all the Israelite people is he would sacrifice the goat. And I think sometimes, you know, we hear these things and it's like, oh, sacrifice the goat. No, I mean, like, imagine a goat being brought in here right now and slaughtered in front of you. Like, blood all over our carpet. Like a horrible, horrific, violent scene. And to see that and to know that that part of it, when that goat was killed, basically it was killed as a substitute for the people. For your and my sin, this animal was killed. It was an awful, horrific scene. But then get this, there was a second goat. And that second goat, the high priest would go and he would lay his hand on the goat's head. And then when his hand was on the goat's head, he would then confess over the goat all the sins of the people over that past year. We've been like this. We haven't done this. We've failed at this. And what would happen was, in God's eyes, all the people's sin would be transferred from them to the goat. It'd be laid on the goat as though the goat was the one. And then here's what they would do with the live goat. Somebody would take that goat, they would lead it out to a desert, they would let it go, and it would be gone forever. Now, why in the world would they ever do that picture? Well, it was a foreshadowing of Jesus. Jesus, who was our substitute, who would go on the cross and be violently executed and crucified for us and our sin, and then and all of our sin being laid on Jesus, and then him being buried in the ground, and then in his resurrection having victory over our sin to let us know it's gone. It's gone. It will never be brought back again. It's at the bottom of the sea. And that picture, if you need reminding, just to see that goat and the sins being confessed over that goat and that goat being let go. It was called a scapegoat, and it would never be seen again, just like your sin. If you've been in church for a long time, I really hope this hasn't become such familiar news that you've lost your gratefulness for the good news. If you've been in church a long time, things like this, I think, just go right past people's minds. I pray you don't do that today. I pray you understand and are deeply convicted of your sin and what Christ has done for you on the cross, and that you stand fully forgiven today. And in that, we walk in freedom. What John means here is that we've all been equally forgiven, but we're not equally developed. That's just the truth. We've all been equally forgiven, but we're not all at the same spot. Some of us are at very different spots on each other in regards to our walk with Jesus. And so here's where he gets into it. So let me just talk about these three groups: children, young men, and fathers. Again, you know, children, young men and women, and then mothers and fathers, okay? Here's what he writes. I write to you in verse 13, dear children, because you have known the Father. You've known the Father. So I think the understanding is in this beginning of the Christian life, or the beginning of it, it's knowing God as Father. God is my provider, God is my sustainer, God is my protector, right? And those are beautiful, wonderful things, and he is those things, right? But I think it kind of stays in that spot. It's kind of a me and God faith. God with me there, providing for me, helping me. God is my dad. I want to continue to walk in our faith with God is my dad. And it stays in that place, though, oftentimes. And so what John's getting at is there's really two kinds of children, actually. Here's the first. The first is this, is a brand new Christian. And again, you're here today. You've recently come to Christ, or maybe in the last 6 months or a year, you've recently come to Christ. And praise God for that. We are so excited. I've been so excited to see people coming to Christ. It's been awesome. And this, by the way, is a huge goal of ours as a church over the next 3 years. We want to continue to raise the temperature of our church to see more and more people come to Christ and to find Jesus. And it's in that place, the Bible says, that you're born again, and I'm this brand new believer, so everything's new to me, and I'm figuring it out, and things are pretty messy still, and I'm trying to figure out how do I walk with Jesus, and what does this mean, and I'm learning my Bible, and learning how to pray, and it's all brand new as a baby, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful, right? But what I want to say is this, if you're in that place, is an important thing to hear. Salvation is not the end, it's the beginning. Salvation is not the end, it's the beginning. Sometimes I think we confuse salvation with that was the goal. In that, you coming to Christ was like, yes, I did it, celebrate, amen, score the touchdown, it's over. But the reality is, coming to Christ is like being on the 1 yard line. You've just begun. The whole journey is ahead of following Jesus. That'd be like parents having a child and in the delivery room being like, we did it, it's over. Case closed, we nailed it, had the child, done, it's all over. No, you just started. Having a child was step one of step 80,000, right? You just began the journey, same as a Christian. You need to begin walking in that journey. There's two kinds of children, I just said, right? That's the first one. Here's the second one. The second one's not so great and not something to celebrate. And that's you've been a believer for a while, but you haven't grown up. You've been a Christian for 5, 10, 20, 25, 35 years, but you still act like a baby Christian. You haven't grown up. And if I can be honest, and I want to kind of camp here for a little bit, because to be truthful, I think this describes much of the church in America. I think this describes this massive amount of Christianity in America. Is the Christian who has been a Christian for a certain amount of time but has never actually matured up, has never grown up into adulthood. And maybe if that's you today, maybe you express what someone said when they said this, I was a Christian for 22 years, but actually I was a 1-year-old Christian 22 times. Ouch. Is that you today? Same stuff, just over and over and over? It's important to remember when it comes to this that age does not equal spiritual maturity. So it's always important to really remember that, right? Just because you've been a Christian for 35 years does not mean you are a 35-year-old Christian. You could be a baby Christian, right? Because it's not about information or age, it's about transformation. It's about the inward transformation of God in my life. And what I want to do is this. So I've been in ministry for over 20-something years, and I've been part of multiple churches and met with lots of people, you can imagine, over the years. And I've noticed in that time, there seems to be some particular patterns in people who I think are in this place, who have been Christians for a while but have failed to mature. And I want to give you, and again, this is not an exhaustive list, but I've just noticed some patterns in my time of things as to why. That's a big question, right? Why? Why am I not growing up in my faith? And so let me give you some of these ones. Again, not exhaustive, but I've noticed patterns, okay? They're not in any particular order. Number one is this, an unwillingness to forgive. Unforgiveness stunts your spiritual growth. If you are holding on to bitterness and you're unwilling to forgive someone, what people don't realize is unforgiveness, like I said last week, is like a spiritual cancer. It spreads throughout your whole life. So to think that I can hold on and retain unforgiveness against someone who's hurt me or wounded me or wronged me, and somehow I'm going to keep on growing as a Christian, is a lie. If you hold on to unforgiveness, that will stunt your growth. Here's a second one I've noticed. This person oftentimes avoids authentic community to avoid being held accountable. Again, not always, but I've noticed there seems to be a pattern in people where they avoid authentic community with other Christians where they're vulnerable and where they're held accountable. And oftentimes the reason for me not getting into community has all kinds of wonderful sounding excuses. It's a crazy busy season at work right now. You don't understand, there's a lot going on, right? Oh man, with the kids right now, there's so much happening. We can't even focus on all things right there. Oh, my parents are struggling. We got to really help out my parents. On and on and on the list goes of all the different reasons why I can't get into community. And what I've noticed oftentimes, the real reason deep down, deep in my soul is I don't want to be held accountable. I don't want people to challenge me. I don't want people to push me. I don't want people to call me out. I don't want people to know things about my life that I don't want them to know. I don't want to have someone maybe challenge me a little bit in my growth, and so I stay out of community. Another one I've noticed this is they haven't moved beyond a me and Jesus life. Oftentimes, it's all about me and Jesus, God doing a work in me and God helping me and God serving me and God loving me and God providing for me and God protecting me and all the things about my life. But the problem is their faith never or rarely gets beyond them, and they forget God wants to do a work in you because he wants to do a work through you. And it's that whole second half. It's all about God doing a work in me, which is beautiful and good and right. But the whole point of that is so God wants to do something through your life. He wants to use your life. He wants to use your gifts and skills and talents and all those things to do a great work. And often what I see is people are unwilling to do that. It becomes simply just a me and Jesus. Here's another one, and this might even be the biggest one. It's this, it's an unwillingness to accept the cross. It's an unwillingness to accept the cross. And what I mean is this, is fundamentally this person is unwilling to die. You see, the Christian life, the invitation Jesus invites every person to be a Christian is for you to die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the famous leader in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, said, when Christ invites a person, Christ invites that person to die. See, Jesus invites you to sacrifice and give up your life. And what I've noticed is in this kind of person is they oftentimes keep one foot in the world and one foot with God. And when it's convenient, they kind of land over in this area with the world and kind of keeping things over here. But when it's also convenient, kind of Christian church life, they go over to God. And they keep straddling these two worlds of the world and their Christian life, and they're unwilling to just die, to die to all of it. And to give themselves fully surrendered to Jesus Christ. The fifth one might surprise you a tad bit. I've noticed this too. It is a lack of emotional maturity. See, I think in the church, we focus so heavily on all the kind of, you know, disciplines in Bible reading and prayer and church and being generous and helping and being community and all wonderful good things we talk about. But the problem sometimes is some of us have this really nailed down well, but when it comes to our emotional health, we're like a toddler. When it comes to our ability to handle emotions and be emotionally healthy, we are incredibly immature. And here's the thing, it's impossible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And if you're wondering, well, what does that look like, John? What do you mean by that? Let me just give you a number of things that maybe helps some signs of this maybe in your own life. Here they are. The inability to handle conflict, can't deal with conflict, is easily offended and can't handle feedback, so I don't like to hear people telling me the truth about myself. Unable to establish healthy boundaries, time, relationships, money. My family of origin continues to affect me in significant ways. I haven't been able to deal with the brokenness with my family of origin, and it still pulls on me tremendously. Uncomfortable talking about emotions. I can't name the emotions I feel, so I feel things, but I don't have the self-awareness to understand what I even feel or to unpack my feelings and my emotions. I specifically avoid the uncomfortable emotions of fear, anger, and sadness. I suppress those down. I avoid slowing down to be quiet with God. I stay as busy as I possibly can. I lack self-control. I blame others and won't take responsibility. Inability to be vulnerable. Inability to have a delayed gratification. And quick to judge the spiritual journeys of other people. It's not an exhaustive list, but it helps understand maybe some of those is a check right there for you, right? And oftentimes, if I don't deal with the emotional things, I'm not going to grow up spiritually. And the last one is this, I've noticed, is hasn't experienced healing from trauma. I've noticed just over and over this story is the Christian who, again, has a lot of things doing well, but there was some trauma in their life they have not dealt with. And again, it doesn't have to be some major, huge trauma. I mean, yes, it could be that, and it is for that for some of us. But some of us else, it's just something that happened to us that maybe people don't know, I don't talk about. And for me, it was very difficult and a lot of trauma, and I haven't dealt with it. There hasn't been healing from it. There hasn't been going to see a counselor from it. There hasn't been talking to friends about it. And I can tell you this, I will never mature past my trauma. I'll say that again. I will never mature past my trauma. What I mean by that is this, is if I'm unwilling to deal with my trauma, I will never get whole and be able to move past it. It will always be there and it will always define my life. And it will always be something that I pull around. God wants us to be people who are healed in him. So that's the child stage. There's the new believer, and there's the believer who has been a believer for a while but hasn't grown up. And God's invitation is to grow up, to do the things I just said, to let go of those things and to see Jesus is worth my everything and to run after him with all my heart. The next one is young men and women. And he says this, I write to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. And then in verse 14, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. The Greek word he uses for young men here is people between the ages of 21 and 40. So again, not trying to do just age, but kind of the idea that here's the thing. You've been a Christian for a while. You've begun to grow up in your faith, right? And you're beginning to see some fruit of that. You're not at the kind of full maturity stage, but you have grown up in your faith. He says here, you are strong. And what that means is you're beginning to build some spiritual muscles. Some of us here are starting to get some spiritual muscles on us, right? We've gone through some hard stuff. We've been tested, right? This person has had some tests. They've passed the test. They've walked through the test. And they've come out of that test a little stronger, a little more faith in God, you know, a little more a care for God and love for God and passion for God. They've also seen the ugliness and the reality of human life. It's not just rose-colored glasses. There's grief, there's loss, there's hurt, there's heartache that Jesus doesn't promise he will remove you from all hardship. In fact, he promised oftentimes there will be hardship. And this person accepts that, and they're willing to walk in that. This person has learned to trust God more than themselves. Their faith in God is growing. God doesn't always have to do all these things for them to believe and trust, but they trust him. They've seen God's work in their life. They know his power, his help, his provision. They're strong in their convictions and their resolve and their commitment. They've shared their faith. Their faith has got beyond them. They've shared about what God's done in their life with a person. They've seen it go well and it go poorly. They've shared their faith with someone and it went great and the person received it and they've been able to talk with them. They've seen them share their faith and it go really bad. They've seen both of those things. They are living out their faith in that way. They're developing spiritual disciplines. Christianity is not just something they go to on a Sunday at a church or different events or programs. It's beginning to be a lifestyle. It's really how they live. They're developing habits and rhythms and disciplines of their life to walk with Jesus. John says, and the word of God lives in you. Their Bible isn't just notes, it's alive. The Bible has come alive in their own life. They're applying the Bible to their life and they're practicing what the Bible teaches and they're living it out in their life. God's word is alive in them. It says, overcome the evil one. And the idea to overcome the evil one, it speaks of there's a battle. These people are in the fight. They are engaged in their faith. They are pursuing after Jesus. They are engaged. They are taking responsibility. They are not sitting on the sidelines or in the bleachers. They're in the game. They're in the game. They're in the fight with their faith, with their life, with serving. They've got purpose and they have direction. They know where they are going. They have an assignment. They're not just purposely going around. They understand what God has called them to and they are walking into it. And they don't avoid a responsibility. I think this is a big measure of the person in this place. They're willing to take on responsibility. Whatever that responsibility looks like, whether that's job responsibility, family responsibility, financial responsibility, they take on responsibility because they know responsibility builds muscles. It grows people up rather than trying to avoid all kinds of responsibility. This isn't just a show up to church and call it good life. This is a begin to live out my faith in real practical ways. And what I would say if you're in this place and a common experience of people in this place, or I should say a common temptation, that's a better word, is this. Don't settle. What a lot of times people do in this place after walking with Jesus for a period of time is they settle. They find, again, a place where they can call it good with Jesus. It's respectable. It's okay. People see it and it's fine. But don't do that. Don't settle with Jesus. Keep pressing forward. Keep walking through whatever you're walking through. Trust him and obey him. The last one is fathers. This is verse 13 and 14 as well. I write to you, fathers and mothers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. You have known him who is from the beginning. The word know here, again, doesn't refer to just knowing someone or kind of intellectual knowledge. It means an intimate, personal experience of God. This is the person who has come to know God in an incredibly deep way. I think of my best friend growing up. His name's Jay, and Jay and I have known each other since the fifth grade. We met when we were 10 years old on a basketball team in Spokane, Washington. Just two goofy little skinny guys met, and we've literally been best friends. Then it's been now 35 years that we've been best friends. And we both came to Christ when we were in college. And we both have two children. He moved to Boise recently, but he comes over once a month, and we get together for breakfast every single time. And it's so incredible because when we get together, there's this unity. There's this depth of knowing each other that we sit there. And number one is there's no pretense. Because we remember back when we were in middle school and high school and all the crazy, wild things we did before we came to Jesus. And so whenever we try and put on a front to each other, we're just like, listen, I knew you back in high school. Don't try and throw this past me. Like, you're not teasing anybody. I know exactly who you are, right? And there's been just, we've walked through college. We've walked through being new dads. We walked through being dads with kids getting older. We've walked through career struggles and all kinds of stuff. We've walked through together. And we get together, there's such a connection of our hearts. Last time we were together, we were talking about some things, and we both at this restaurant just began crying together. He was going through a hard thing, and we just kind of wept together there at the table in the restaurant. And then we prayed for each other in the restaurant. And I think it was just a reflection of, we've known each other for so long. That's what this is like. It's someone who knows Jesus at that depth. There's an incredible depth to the relationship. And I want to just give you, again, some just quick signs of this, okay? So what does this look like for this person? And again, it's not exhaustive, but just some quick ones. They don't always need God to feel present. I've noticed about this person. They have learned God is for me, God is with me, God loves me, and God could be trusted even if it doesn't feel like it, seem like it, or anything like it. I know he's good, period. I've noticed about this person, there's this settledness about them. They can go in their life, and it doesn't matter what happens, they know God's amazing. They know God's good. They know God's faithful. It's not always this need, I just need God to be present and to be with me. That's a wonderful thing to ask, but sometimes he's not. And this person has learned throughout the years, I don't always need that. I know he's there for me, and I can trust him. This person has gone through some painful experiences and seasons. They've gone through some really rough seas. This person has faced significant loss. They've seen the pain of life. They've seen the wounding of life. They've seen the hurt of life. They have walked through it. They haven't walked around it or above it or beneath it. They've walked through it. They've walked through it with God. They have seen how God is faithful. They've seen how God is with them, how God has cared for them. They've seen how God can work in the hardest of things. They've seen even when God doesn't turn everything out to look perfect and with a nice bow on the end, they know God's still in it. And they've gone through it. And those hard things they have gone through have built maturity. Those wounding, those pain, the suffering they've gone through has built up big, strong spiritual muscles. And they know God in that way. I've noticed, too, that they are less concerned with being fed and more concerned with feeding others. They're more concerned with feeding other people than they are being fed, right? They've moved beyond, like I said, in that infant stage, they've moved way beyond a Jesus and me life. They've moved into a Jesus and we life or a Jesus use me life. Right, they are influencing lots of other people in all kinds of ways, and their faith is way bigger than their own personal journey. This, they are living in the story of God, and they invite into that story. And so they are not simply about feeding themselves, but feeding other people. I've noticed, too, they have a really solid theology. It certainly is about knowledge. They have developed a theology of life, a theology of suffering, a theology of work, a theology, all these things. They see life, almost everything, through a biblical lens. You know what's these kinds of people? It's not just, they don't see church through a biblical lens, like everything in life. Like their weekend plans are seen through a biblical lens. Their vacations are seen through a biblical lens. Their parenting, their money, their home, their work, everything is seen through a biblical lens. That because they've been formed in that, they've been shaped like that. They know Jesus in that way. So when they look at their world, all they see is it through Christ. I'm saying that they're perfect, but they walk with Jesus in that way. And here's the last one. I've noticed this especially in these people. They remain passionate for Jesus. They remain on fire for Christ. Even after following Jesus for 60 years, they are desperately in love with him. I remember watching this interview one time with this older couple, and they had been married, I think it was over like 65, 70 years. I mean, it was a crazy long time. They were in their mid-late 90s. Can you believe that? Like 7 decades being married together for that? And at that point, it would be completely understandable to think to yourself, I know everything about this person, right? We've known each other for 70 years. And the interview, they looked at the man and they asked him a question about describing or if he still loved his wife and kind of describing the love for his wife. And before he could get a word out, he started crying. He started crying. Before he could even describe his love for his wife, this man, after 70 years, 7 decades, was so filled with emotion for the passion and love he had for his wife. That is these people for Jesus. After following him for decades, they still say, Jesus, I love you with everything. The fire is burning as much now as it did at the beginning because you are that good. And so I want to ask you, where are you today? Where are you today? Wherever you're at today, God has grace for you. God wants to show you how worthy Jesus is of you letting go and going on to the next place. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm so thankful you meet every one of us in exactly the stage we are. God, I know some of us here today have recently become Christians, God, and we as a church celebrate that, God. Praise you, Jesus, that you've brought them into your kingdom, and they're experiencing today, God, a brand new life, and we're so overjoyed. God, I pray you'd fuel and just put a fire in their bones. God, I pray that they would just with passion continue to follow you without reservation or hindrance or anything, God. Jesus, I pray for that person today who's been a Christian for a long time, Father, but the truth is they still are a baby. God, I pray they wouldn't experience shame or humiliation, but they would experience your love and your kindness and your grace over them. To come into them and say, listen, son or daughter, I want to invite you to give up. I want to invite you to quit holding on to whatever you're holding on to today, because I am so much better than that. And God, for those in the middle stage, I pray for strength, I pray for perseverance, I pray for endurance to keep fighting, keep going, keep pressing forward. Don't give up. Give them your energy and your strength and your power. And for those, God, in the mother and father stage, God, I pray that they would invest in the next generation. I pray they would look for those who are walking behind them and say, God, give me the ability to step in and engage with those and to help bring up the next generation, God, to follow you like they've done in their lives, Jesus. We thank you for your faithfulness to it, God. Wherever we're at, you've always been so faithful. We love you and we praise you in your name. Amen. Excuse me. We're going to take communion today, and I want to invite up our elders and deacons to do that, and we're going to pass that out. And so